Good morning, everyone. We are glad to come together and worship our Lord through songs and prayer and studying His Word. It's one of the things as a blessing of a Christian, we get together to dwell on His Word. And as you notice, we've covered probably the majority of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and we haven't really given you a full explanation as to who these people were in the Old Testament. And so we have studied about Hosea, Haggai, and Zechariah, and we will study about Zechariah this morning, and a couple of the Old Testament minor prophets. But all of these prophets lived in a time when Israel was struggling, when the first temple that Solomon built, that David prepared for his son, was destroyed. And they were in captives in Babylon, and they were experiencing many things. They were trying to identify their nationality because they've lost their tradition. They're trying to identify their love for God. They're trying to recognize who they were as a nation, and all the traditions that they used to enjoy are now not being fully experienced because they are living in a foreign land. So what you have in the minor prophets is a coverage of three empires: the Syrian, the Babylonian, as well as the Persian Empire. And these are people that are coming back to Jerusalem here in the book of Zechariah. They're trying to rebuild the temple, what would be considered as the second temple, because it's the second temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, I would like to frame this in this way, that there are things in our life that we feel like we have given too much emphasis and effort, and we work so hard for it, but it seems like there wasn't too much that comes out from that. You probably can recognize that you have put or invested so much money in some car, some house, but end up the car didn't really serve you well, or the house wasn't really the house that you wanted. You probably have recognized some people in your lives that you have given so much time, but then they leave you. They were not grateful of your service. They were not grateful of the investment and the time that they have given to that you have given to them. You probably recognize that there are moments in our life where we feel like this is it, but then all of a sudden it just vanishes because you were not able to fully grasp what was in that moment. This is that moment in Zechariah. They are going back into Jerusalem to rebuild what will be considered the second temple that was started by Zerubbabel, the governor. But then as they went in there, they saw so much brokenness. The walls were not standing anymore. The temple was not in sight. And the foundation that was laid by Zerubbabel was just a couple of inches off the ground. And on top of that, the whole economy of Jerusalem was just really, really poor. They were struggling in many areas, economically, socially, and as well as with their tradition. They could not go to the temple because there was no temple, and that was the biggest part of being a Jew, of being an Israelite. You have to go to the temple. It's almost like an America without a White House. And we would not think of America without a White House, because America is like the White House. That's where the highest position, the highest office, you know, lives, the president of the America. So today we're going to talk about the spirit power. I love this verse in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and there's so much here that we can learn from it, but we're not going to dwell this on this text forever. He said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Not by my physical endeavors only, not by my abilities only, but by the spirit of God. And this is God talking to Zechariah, who didn't know how to fully explain the things that he experienced about God. So in the Old Testament, there are minor prophets like what I said. But did you know that the minor prophets were a minority, were living a lifestyle that was so different from the majority of the Israelites? These were people that were vocal about their government. They were vocal about their kings. They were vocal about the empires that were ruling them. This is Isaiah. And Isaiah, if you know this, good for you. Isaiah walked naked for 3 years. This is the life of a prophet in the Old Testament. He walked naked for 3 years. Why? Because God asked him to walk naked so that he can become the visible physical object lesson that says Israel a holy nation, here you are. You are naked because of your sins. Your sins are uncovered. You're naked. So Isaiah walked like the Israelites so that they will understand that they are naked, living in shame. This is Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was asked by God to wear a yoke, wooden one. And I don't know how long he lived that life of wearing a yoke. Not only was he a crying prophet, or a weeping prophet, if you already recognize that, but he wore a yoke to say to the Israelites, you're like this. You're enslaved by other people that are more immoral than you. You are the holy nation of God, but here are the people that's coming to enslave you. People that are immoral, who's ruling over people that are moral. And here's another prophet. This is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was asked by God. He was shown this scroll, and God asked him, Ezekiel, eat the scroll. And so he literally eat the scroll. It's almost like me ripping off the pages of the Bible and eating these pages one by one. And again, this is an odd lifestyle, a minority in the Old Testament that speaks against the people, against the kings, against the empires that rules against them. And they were asked to live this kind of lifestyle. It is a hard lifestyle. Hosea, who was asked to marry a promiscuous woman, is another lifestyle that is different from our marriages today. And Jonah, of course, there's no need to go into details of that. But my point in saying this is that, like the rest of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, Zechariah is as weird, if not any weirder, than the rest of these prophets in the Old Testament. He was given these visions in the Old Testament. When God showed up to Zechariah, Zechariah did not walk naked like Isaiah, did not wear a yoke like Jeremiah, did not eat a scroll like Ezekiel, but he had these many, many colorful, vivid, disturbing dreams. Do you have that kind of dreams? Where you feel like you're running and you're being chased by a bear, but it seems like you can just get off the ground. It seems like you're falling and there's just no way of telling if you're going to hit the ground anytime soon or not. But you can feel that experience in your body. Zechariah was like this. He was shown visions by God, but he could not tell what the visions were. He was shown this vision about Jerusalem, about his people, God's people, but he could not understand what those visions were. And they were disturbing to Zechariah. At one point, the vision was about this plumbing line or this line that God showed to Zechariah, and Zechariah could not understand why there was a line. Another vision was about a priest, and this priest was given a white garment, a white clothing, and Zechariah could not understand what this garment was about, what this vision was about. Well, amidst of this confusion in Zechariah, I think we can understand by dividing this book, this long book, into two sections. One is section 1, is chapters 1 to 8. And then the second section is chapters 9 to 14. Again, this is a big book, and we're not going to give it full justice, just a 30-minute or 40-minute lesson here. But the conclusion in the first chapter, or first section, is about blessing. In the first chapter, God said, "Return to me, Israel. Return to Jerusalem, return to the land where you were born, return to your promised land, the land that was given to your forefathers. Return to me because you've been dealing with this kind of lifestyle, and I want you to live a new kind of lifestyle." And it was more, the first section, the first eight chapters of Zechariah, it was more about judgment towards Jerusalem, towards Israel. But in the last part of the first section, chapter 8, it blesses, God blesses Jerusalem, God blesses Israel. So that's the first section. And the second section, chapters 9 to 14, concludes with a victorious reign of God. God has given these visions to Zechariah and portrays that God is over the nations, that God is using the immoral nations, the wicked nations, to punish the holy nation. But in the end, the one that is really ruling is not the kings of the empires, but God. And God is using all these nations that surround Jerusalem to give a lesson to Israel. And then for us, as an American, we would find this hard to chew. So Russia will come in and give us a lesson, and China will come in and give us a lesson. This is similar to that. We would not conceive this as something that's logical. And they did not, Israel did not see this as something that's logical. But at the end of this first section or second section, chapter 14, God says to Zechariah, I want you to know that I'm using these nations, but at the end of the day, I am the ruling king of the universe. So here are the eight visions. First vision is about the horses that patrols the earth. And the second one, four horns and a smith. A man with a measuring line, a high priest with clean clothes, and so on and so forth. A woman in a basket, a horse in a chariot. And again, we don't have so much time to dive into these visions, and it's not about our priority today to talk about the visions. Our priority is to talk about the verse that hangs between these two sections that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. You have two sections that says, I will bless you, Jerusalem. And the last section says, I will be the ruling king of the universe. But Zechariah questions God, God, how are you going to make this possible that you will be the king of all kings, that you will be the ruling king of the universe, if we can't do this by ourselves? Because as they were going back into Jerusalem, they realized that they can't rebuild the temple because they don't have money. That they can't gather their people because their people were, the Israelites, were busy rebuilding their houses and they were less concerned about the temple. Zechariah realizes that the priorities of the people were more individualistic than more communal. And so Zechariah asks, God, how can you make this possible? And God answers, not by your power, not by your might, but by my spirit. And so we ask that same framing this morning. How can we have a community where God dwells? Because this is what God wants since the beginning of time. God wants to be with Adam and Eve in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. But Adam and Eve said, no, we would rather have the apple. God wanted to be with Jerusalem and to be the king, but the people wanted, now we don't want the God that we can see. We want a king that we can physically touch, that we can talk to. And the same thing in the church, God wants to be the king of the church. But how can we make this a community where God really is the king? Well, the answer to that is that we can't by ourselves. We can't do this by ourselves. How can we build a nation where God really is the God of this nation? By ourselves, by our might, by our force, by our strength, by our intellect? No, we can't. But by the Spirit of God, we can. By the Spirit of God, we can. In our Bible study, we talked about my consciousness as a father of two, a boy and a girl. I have two kids. But my son, I have just one son to clarify that. My son will grow up in a community, an American community, and I want to be sensitive about this, and I told the class during the Bible class, because I know that some of us have relatives that are living this lifestyle. I'm conscious that my son will grow up in a community where guys will be okay expressing their intimate love towards another guy. I'm really concerned that the future of America looks less promising for my kids than for us right now. So how can we have a nation that God really is the nation? Because God wants to be the God of the nation. He wants to be the king of the nation. The community that God dreams is not a community where it's more liberalistic and conservative. He doesn't want a communist kind of community. He wants a theoristic community where God is the reigning God. We have different kinds of systems here in the world, right? We have a community party. We have a communist party. We have a socialist ideals. We have all those kinds of things. But that's not the kind of government, of community that God wants. He wants a theoristic community. What that means is that God is the king. And the rules are absent. Why? Because the rules are written in our hearts and our head. We don't have to memorize the Ten Commandments. We don't have to memorize how fast you have to drive through Highway 111 because the rules are written in our head and our heart. We don't have to treat other people like we have to be reminded how to treat other people because we know how to treat other people. We don't have to be preached at how to love others because we know how to love others. That's the kind of community that God dreams. That is the picture of heaven, brothers and sisters. Picture of heaven is a place where there is no such rules that we can imagine because the rules are written in our heart. The rules are written in our heart. So it is not by might nor by power, but by spirit. Galatians, or Paul writes about us waging a war, not only physically and materially, but also spiritually. And what we see right now are, this is the reality. I mean, all of us are real beings, living and breathing and moving. But another dimension of reality is the metaphysical, the things that we don't see. And these are the spiritual world. We can feel the wind. We can feel the movement of the universe. But we don't see the movement of the universe. We don't see the spiritual beings moving around us, with us. We don't see the angels, but they exist. We don't see God, but He exists. And so we're dealing with a reality that we are living in two forms of dimension, the physical dimension as well as the metaphysical dimension. And God wants us to recognize that by our physical endeavors, that will not be enough because you'll only be dealing with the physical one. You got to understand that we're also dealing with the spiritual world. The material and the physical, the material and the spiritual is the world where we live in. And the thing that God wants us to understand is that we cannot do this by ourselves. He can do this with His power, and we can do this only with His intervention. So we got to rely on the power of God. In Psalms chapter 20, verse 7, the psalmist talks about other people who are trusting in their chariots and their horses. The equivalent to that of that today would be jet fighters and tanks. You know, the people, they trust on those tanks. They trust on those missiles and nuclear weapons. But Christians, according to the psalmist, don't trust in those things. They trust in the name of the Lord, the living God. We trust in something that is more powerful. I'm reminded of the story in 2 Kings of Elisha. And I talked about this a while back, where Elisha was woken up to this fear of his servant because his servant saw these hundreds and thousands of enemies surrounding their house. And Elisha responded to the servant, "Don't freak out. Open your eyes. Because once you open your eyes, you will realize that there are tens and tens of thousands of angels of God that is with us." Brothers and sisters, if we open our eyes to the reality, we're not just fighting the physical forces. We're also fighting the spiritual force of the devil. And so we got to rely on the power of God. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 4, because there's a lot here that I think will benefit us. And one of this really interesting is in verse 10. It says, "For who has despised us? For who has despised the day of small things?" Sometimes we don't give credit to small things because they're just small things, and we want to highlight the big things, the real deal. Those are the things that we value. But in life, there are also small things that really matters for us. And one of those small things that really matters to God is our devotion to God. It's not about perfection in our followership. It's more about faithfulness. It's not about perfection. It's about faithfulness. And it's not about being holy. We can try to be holy, but it's about being in line with the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6, Paul said, "Don't you know, brothers and sisters, that you individually and communally as a group is the temple of the living God?" And so as we allow that to become a reality, we become more adept. and we become more a viable channel of God's presence in this world. If I try to be holy, I only, by my own force, by my own power, I only end up beating myself. Oh my goodness, I was good yesterday, but then today I did something wrong. How can I not be consistent with my lifestyle? How can I be a consistent light to the world? And so if I rely on my power, on my ability, I will end up beating myself. Because why? Why? Because there is no consistency in me. It's just a reality between all of us. Whether you're a minister, you're a regular person, you're a manager, you're a boss, you're a banker. It's just the reality of humanity that we are not consistent with our lives. We are not consistent. We view one view as more important than the other, and we say, let's judge him because he doesn't respect the flag. And then there's one Christian that stands up and says, let's hold up the Bible, let's bring it to our classes this Thursday, and we judge him as well because he was vocal about his faith. We are not consistent individuals. So by our power, we can't do it, so we got to rely on the Spirit of God. But how can we allow the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in us, especially if we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit? Among the churches of Christ, we don't recognize that the Spirit is present in us. So how can we allow Him to be present in our lives? One of the prayers of Jesus between John chapter 14 to 17 is this, especially in chapter 17. I pray that you will bless my disciples. I pray that you will be with them. In the last part of that chapter, chapter 17 of John, the Gospel of John, he said, I pray that they will be one. I pray that they will be one. One in doctrine? God didn't say, Jesus didn't say about doctrine. One in what? I believe one in love and one in spirit. If we are one in love and one in spirit, the world can see that we are a united front of God. Jesus in his parable says, when you come in into somebody's house, you don't just come in somebody's, you know, a strong man's house and start taking things from him. You gotta outmaneuver him first. But if a house that is divided is present, you don't have to maneuver anything because it's already divided. You don't have to out-duel him because it's already divided, it's already broken. If we are united in love and in spirit, we can be a force of this world. In Zechariah chapter 8, where God promises blessings to his people, there is a verse there that says something about God's presence among his people. And I did talk about this a couple of minutes ago. But there's this one vision that is really interesting, and I think Martin Luther, you know, the civil rights guy, he used verse 4 of chapter 8 in the following verses. He said, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. This is a picture of community. Each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. There is respect to people that are older. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls. And here's a beautiful picture of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5. Streets that are full of boys and girls playing. Streets full of boys and girls playing. When was the last time you saw kids playing out in the streets freely? When was the last time you saw this openness that they exhibit every day without malice? This is the imagery of what God wants in his community. There is respect. There is playful joy. There is openness. There's peace, there's no malice, and kids can freely play. That's the community that God wants. And that's the community that I want. That's the community where I want to live, where I can get out in my house, open the door, not even lock my door, not even think about other people might come in. I grew up in a place where I have to double check the windows, I have to double check the doors, I have to eat fast, because my father taught me, if there is a war, you better have a full belly. Because that's the nature of my community. That's not the community that I want for my kids. I want a community where I can open the door, let the breeze come in, kids can play out in the streets, not have some sort of fear. That's the picture of heaven. That's the glimpse of heaven, brothers and sisters. I want us to conclude this with some thoughts that, because Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8 and the following verses says something about God dwelling among his people, as well as Hebrews chapter 8. God dwelling among his people is his vision, that he can be among his people where there will be no requirement of laws, because the laws are written in their hearts, that there will be no rules written about how speed, about how fast you can go. There will be no teaching as to how to love the others, the other people, the neighbors, because it just comes natural. And here's the thought, that if we as people allow God to dwell among us, like what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, as well as 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, then there will be peace that can be experienced even if there's a storm, because we know that God is behind all of this. For the Israelites, they couldn't grasp why God would use immoral people to punish them. But if they just realize that God was using those people to teach them something, then you will have some sort of peace. And I have some sort of peace in realizing that, yes, this world might be crazy, but I know that God is still in control. The second thing, a second thought I want to process a little bit is that if God is among his people, then power is enabled in our weakness. Why? Because he is a being, a God that loves to empower. You probably have heard the phrase, God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. And those that feels like they're not capable of being the light of this world, if God is among you or with you, God will empower you. He will use your weakness, and that can become your strength. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he said, I have this thorn in the flesh. My weakness keeps me from doing things that I want to do for you, Lord. And God says, my power is sufficient for you. To sum that up, it's because of your weakness that I show up my power through you. Third thing is that prosperity is mine in our poverty if God is among us. Because if our prosperity is just based on material things, you know that those can be easily taken away from you. But if God is among you, you will have a better understanding of what prosperity is. And prosperity is not just material wealth. Prosperity is having the peace, knowing that there is so much more in this life. That living is not just about going in and day out to your work. Not just breathing, but living is experiencing the full human experience and having the hope that in the future you will get to live again with your Creator. The last thing is that when God is among his people, possible things can happen. Zechariah asked a question, God, how can you make this a community that you want? Because we can't do this by ourselves. And Zechariah chapter 14 closes with that imagery. And I'm going to read this part of chapter 14. The possible things can happen when God is among us. Zechariah chapter 14. It said, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up there and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall not receive the plague that with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. In that day, in that last day, the holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The holiness of the Lord can be heard from afar because God is amongst his people. The paths in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. There is commonness in the temple. The bowls that are made of gold are not just used by the priests anymore in that day, in that last day, but it will be used by even the commoners like us because there is openness to the temple. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them, and in that day there shall be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In that day, Zechariah envisions, there is reconciliation, there is reunion, there is commonness, there is openness in that day. But this is only possible when God is the King of the community. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we can wake up to a community that God is the King. I hope that my son and my daughter can live in a place and they will have such joy knowing that there is no fear. I hope that they will grow up and they will not be judged based on their color. I hope that they will grow up and they can experience the love from other people and they will not be belittled because of the texture of their skin or because of the color of their eyes. I hope that we get to experience heaven and not say, well, were you not on the earth? And when you were there, you were very judgmental of me. I hope that we get to experience a little bit of heaven over here right now and say, God is with us. When God is amongst the people, they can learn to sing, despite of the problems, despite of the craziness of this world, they can learn to sing, it is well with my soul. God doesn't minimize the problem. On the other hand, who recognizes that there is a problem, that there are brokenness in this world, but if he is in the midst of his people, they know, everything will be fine. I have fear as a father, but I know that everything will be fine. I have consciousness about the future, but I know that my son and my daughter will wake up in a better world. I know, because it is well with my soul, because God is still the reigning King of this universe. If there's anybody here that has been feeling a little disconnected with their community and want to reconnect with God, we invite you to come forward if you want to be prayed over, or if you feel like you have discarded God for a while now and you want to go back to Him. The water is ready. Baptism is the way by which you say, God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. Baptism is like a marriage. And so if you've been dreaming to be married to Christ so that He can be your God, your Lord, everything is ready for you. And we invite you to come forward as we sing our invitation song.